with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control.
In that glorious truth that it indeed is well with my soul. Praise the name of Jesus. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1. Let us begin with verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ should come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We would continue these messages we began a few weeks ago on Christ in me. Today, I want to enlarge on the subject of ministry. As you find there in verse 16, Paul says, "In me first, Christ would show forth all long-suffering." That ministry is also mentioned in verse 12. As you read, Paul says there, "I thank God," or "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, rather, who has enabled me, or that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I want to notice here further in verse 16 of this chapter that God used Paul as a pattern indeed for us, as we read there, a pattern for those that would believe. It means that God wants to produce Christ in me after the same manner as we find in Paul's experience. We find the beginning of Paul's experience, or of course he was at that time Saul of Tarsus. As you read here in verse 15, he termed himself the chief of sinners. And this is the same thing that where all men, all believers must begin. Romans 3:23, we have seen it before. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There are many verses throughout the scripture attesting to the fact that man on his own certainly is not in any condition of righteousness or ability or favorableness to come unto God. It indeed is all of his great grace. I want to enlarge just a little, comment a little bit here on verse 15, where Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Sometimes men may try to apply that. In fact, one man did. He wrote me a letter some years ago, and he did not believe in eternal life, and he was trying to convince me by this particular statement that Paul was saying that, yes, you can be saved, but since he called himself the chief of sinners after he was saved, that meant he knew that he could commit some sin that was going to cause him to go to hell. Now, that argument, that preposterous thought is just completely annihilated here, even in our text. This is what happens with men when they take scripture out of context. They begin to imagine all sorts of things and have all kinds of speculation, which is what this man did. But if you look at verse 13 of this same chapter, just a couple of verses up, Paul said this, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but he said, I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief." I say again that Paul is a pattern for all men. This is the same thing we find in our own lives as we come to the Lord, that we too recognize indeed we are sinners before God, but because of his divine grace, then indeed we can become a believer. We can become a child of God. I want to comment a little bit on this question here. Why did Paul say, "of whom I am chief"? Why did he use present tense there? As I said, the place that this other fellow took certainly is not correct. We have indeed explained that. But what would it mean if Paul says in this place, "of whom I was chief"? And that could very easily have been misconstrued as saying, well, I was the chief of sinners, but somebody else is worse than me, and now he claims that spot. You see what Paul is doing? Paul is setting himself up as the example. of being the worst sinner of all time. And his argument is this: if God is able to save such a man as I am, he can save you. He can save anyone. That is the message that Paul is preaching here in this particular place. He wanted people to know that he alone held this place. And his life, his experience, was a glorious example of what God could do with other people if they would only believe God. Let us notice once again, as I say, a little bit on the ministry of Christ in me. Let us understand that God has put Christ in me. And when he did that, he did deliver me from the depths of hell, damnation, and all of this. I'm free of that because of the Christ in me. But that isn't the only reason that God put Christ in me. And so I want to see a little bit more about why he did that. It is stated, as Paul says here, that he indeed, God did put Christ in me. It is stated again that he put me into the ministry. And again, I want to notice, it is Christ in me that is ministering. And so it is very, very, very important to understand that. But here in verse 16, he says, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Paul is saying to us that the Christ in me must be uninhibited in showing this same long suffering, so to speak, unto other people. It is important for us to understand what that long suffering means. Now, Paul knew what it meant in his own life. God was long suffering with Saul of Tarsus. We read that Saul of Tarsus was a man that persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He speaks of himself as being injurious and all of these various things that we have heard and indeed known about him. The people of that day certainly knew he was, that he was trying to destroy the faith and all of that. They also understood afterward that he now preaches the faith. But Paul's experience here led him to the road to Damascus, and he was at that time on his way to persecute, to kill just as many as he possibly could. We know for a fact that, as the scripture said, that he was the one who held their coats while they stoned Stephen. And scripture says he was consenting unto the death of Stephen. That's the kind of a person, of course, that he was. But there came a day, and this is what we must understand in our lives. There came a day when God's long suffering ended, so to speak. There came the day when Saul of Tarsus would be held to account. And God did that when he knocked him down there on the road to Damascus. Remember the story, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The day of long suffering was over at that time, and Saul had to come to a conclusion. He did come to the right conclusion. He had the right response. As he said to the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was open then. His days of lawlessness, his days of persecution, his days of being so injurious to other people and hurtful to others was over. Now he indeed was submitted unto the Lord. Some seem to think, or they have given that indication, long suffering means just excusing or ignoring such behavior as Paul had. I want to consider what that behavior would be if you read here previously in this same chapter of Timothy in verse 11. Paul says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We've been studying on Wednesday evening how that Paul was trying to turn these Hebrew Christians away from the demands of the law and all of these things. They grew up with it. They knew what was in it. But Paul was trying to turn them away from that unto the reality which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 9 we read, Paul says, this is what the law says. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, for liars, perjured persons. That's quite a catalog of evil and ungodliness. But let us remember, as is set forth by example of the Apostle Paul, by the pattern that he set here, just as God is long-suffering, likewise the Christ in me must be long-suffering. But when he says to be long-suffering, he is not telling us to excuse such behavior or ignore such behavior, certainly not to encourage people to continue in that kind of thing. Our day is a very wicked day. Even now, men are trying to legislate where that Christians have to agree that homosexuality is all right. No, it isn't. It's contrary to the doctrine of God, as we find here. People just living together outside the confines of marriage, it's not all right. It's called fornication. And God says, stop it. And so we find here that there has to be a long suffering on our part. We can't demand anything. And so how really do we handle this matter of putting up with or being long-suffering, the Christ in me being long-suffering as should be? I repeat, the answer is not to ignore it or to excuse it or to give other people the idea that what you're doing is all right. I've heard that story. Why, you just keep right on. The grace of God will eventually take care of it. No. There must be a response from the offender. Following the pattern of the Apostle Paul or of Saul of Tarsus at that time, there came a day of reckoning. He had to repent of that. He had to be ready to say to the Lord, what will you have me to do? And surrender his life unto the Lord. And the scripture is very clear as to what men should do about those things. And so today, Christ in me, yes, must be long-suffering as God was. It means that we are certainly to believe God in their behalf. If there is ever an opportunity to say anything, and the key word here is opportunity, we cannot knock down the door and just demand that people do what we want them to do. That's not going to happen. That's not what God did with Saul of Tarsus. Instead, he brought him to that place where he was down in the dust. And this is what God is able to do for men today. And so it is imperative for us, if we are going to be, the Christ in me is going to be long-suffering toward others who may be engaged in such behavior as what we have read here, it is incumbent on us to believe God that he will bring them to account, even as he did Saul of Tarsus. And remember, it was God who brought Saul to this place. We cannot do that. It's impossible for us. Only God knows the hearts. And so we can believe God in this matter of long-suffering to bring people to that place. And that indeed God was able to put that desire. God was able to bring them to that place as he was Saul of Tarsus, where he would fall on his face before God and cry out to him. We can do exactly the same thing. We cannot conclude they'll never change. See, that's not long-suffering. We must believe God that he will bring you to that place where they will indeed follow the same action and pattern, as Paul says here, of the Apostle Paul. The next point in regard to this ministry, that is, again, God put the life of Christ in Saul of Tarsus, just like God put the life of Christ in every believer that accepted Jesus. And it is quite true, the moment that God did that, we are delivered from the throes of death, hell, and destruction. However, God placed Christ in me to be more than that. God placed Christ in me that Christ in me should be active in ministry. For Paul, that was simply that God committed a dispensation of the gospel unto him. God gave Paul a message that no one had ever heard about, a new message. He also instructed him to go to the Gentiles and to preach it. That was entirely new insofar as the Jew was concerned. But now this same Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, he is willing to bow unto that, because indeed Christ in me is reigning in Paul's life. And so he gave him this message. I also want to emphasize, God gave Paul the message that is included down to the very end of this age. Paul is still the authority for this age. He has been long gone for years, but his authority as a minister of the gospel and delivering this message unto the Gentiles is still here. And so we must heed the message that the Apostle Paul preached, even down to the end of this age. I want to, however, speak especially to the ministry that God has given to us as individuals. God didn't give any of us a dispensation of the gospel. That was to Paul. But I have stated for a great number of years, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. Turn that around. Every member in the body of Christ has a ministry. Now, people may not always see that, but it is something we must believe and accept in order that God can enable me, or the Christ in me will function as God intended him to function in this mortal body. You can turn there if you like, just to follow along. We'll be coming back to 1 Timothy here, but Ephesians 4:15 is the basis for what I say when I say there are no useless members in the body of Christ. None. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. And let's just clarify that for just a minute. Speaking the truth in love may grow up. It's the speaker that grows up. When I speak in love, I grow up. It is to my benefit, not to the benefit of someone else. I had someone tell me one time, I had preached truth. That truth hit its mark. I mean, dead on, right between the eyes. But then the story went around. You don't have to listen to that congregation because he wasn't speaking in love. Therefore, you disregard it. That's when God gave to me this revelation. The one who is speaking is built up. The one who is speaking grows up. That puts responsibility right back here. If I want to grow up into Christ in all things, I must make sure I am speaking in love. And so speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from whom? This is so important for us to understand, because this is the pattern, this is the premise that we must follow, even as is evident in Paul's life. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, notice this next part, by that which every joint supplieth. There are no useless members in the body of Christ. Every one of them, from the greatest to the least in the eyes of men, every member has a ministry. And it is up to that ministry, to that person to believe God, find out what it is. By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, that would be God's working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so the meaning of this verse is simple. Believers must draw from Christ. We have nothing on our own. We never did. We must, the Christ in me, drawing from Christ in order to shed forth the same love, both in word and in deed, to others. What Christ has given me, that is I, and when we say I, we're referring to Christ in me. That's the new I. That's the I we must claim. Christ in me. And so when what God gives to me, the Christ in me, can in turn impart that same thing to others. And that just leaves it wide open. He may give revelations of truth. He may give substance. He may give direction. Whatever it might be, what I've received from him, that is what I can now, Christ in me, can give unto others. Now, we will come back to this here in just a moment, but I want to notice another tremendous application of this in regard to ministry, because Paul was and is prophetic of Israel as a nation. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul referred to himself as one being born out of due time. He meant that he was born before the rest of the nation is born. But this is what is so important. The nation of Israel, when they truly are born again and accept their Messiah, Israel as a nation is going to do exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. Paul had a wonderful message of divine grace. When Israel as a nation accepts their Messiah, they also will have that same message. They won't need to ask one another, as Scripture says. They will know. But here's the point. Instead of teaching each other, they will minister to the Gentile nations during the millennium. Israel as a nation will be the head of the nations during the millennium, and they, just like Paul ministered to the Gentiles way back in the beginning of the church age, so the nation of Israel is going to minister to these Gentile nations throughout the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so Israel as a nation is going to follow this same pattern. I want to close today with verse 16 once again. It must become a personal decree in my own life. In me first, Christ Jesus might show forth all life and all this everything he might show forth in me, all of this that we find Paul tells us about there in this verse. He has to be, again, Christ in me to be in active ministry. But our ministry indeed is to one another, as we have already noted, as we have already seen. Find out that God wants to use this mortal body as a vehicle indeed to magnify himself. And so, as we have seen, the Christ in me must be revealed in this mortal body. Now, we're going to be bringing some more messages along this line, but keep in mind, when Paul says Christ in me, he's talking about the very life of Jesus being manifest and revealed in this mortal body. And so that is something that must be done day after day. It is not just when we meet together. It is not when we are just in front of friends and things of this nature. God wants to manifest this life of Christ, this Christ in me, to everyone round about me. And so that life must be manifest in this mortal body day after day in order to fulfill his purpose, that Christ should be manifest in my life.